Ephesians chapter 4, let's pray. Father, we come to this point in our service where we typically open up your word and we come reverencing the God of the word. We don't worship the scripture, of course, but we certainly recognize it as your word, that it's holy, that it's set apart, that you have preserved it over the generations, that you have given it to us without error so that we can trust everything that it says. And we can certainly allow it to be, as it describes itself, a hammer and a fire and a mirror of our lives. Lord, we ask once again that you let your word do its work in our hearts. And as it seems so often the case, may it resonate within us throughout the coming week. May we just find that our hearts and minds are thinking about a phrase or a verse or a point that was made in the message this morning, so that it can truly change us and transform us and make us a little more like the person of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that it might as well equip us so we can be a force in this world and we can make a difference for Jesus. Wherever we are, wherever you have planted us, that we can be carrying his love, his gospel, his truth to that corner of the world. We love you. We thank you. We appreciate the chance to worship you this morning and to lift up our voices and our shouts and our arms in worship unto you, because you are most certainly worthy of it. You're worthy of our very lives, Lord. We love you, we thank you, and we praise you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, look down at verse 17. We'll be reading verses 17 through 24. And I'll be reading from the ESV version this morning. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. How many people have been killed by guns that they didn't think were loaded? How many people have collided with a car that they didn't think was there? How many children have been poisoned by ingesting cleaning products that they thought were just colorful candy? How many girls have given their bodies to a young man because they thought that he would love them and care for them? How many spouses have gone to sleep angry because they figured there would always be tomorrow, but tomorrow didn't come for one of them? False assumptions always lead to wrong conclusions. False assumptions always lead to wrong conclusions. This text before us today from Ephesians is telling us not to walk as we used to do, as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. The old mind that we have is darkened in understanding. That means it makes the wrong assumptions. It is deceived. It cannot know what is true and what is false. The natural mind that we were born with, incorporated with our sin nature, is deceived, meaning it will always lead us to the wrong place. When we make false assumptions, we are led to wrong conclusions. Sin always begins where? Always begins in our minds. The very first sin ever on the face of the earth, when Eve took the fruit, started with her believing in her mind a lie that the serpent, that Satan in the form of a serpent, told her. Every sin that you and I ever commit or fall into begins with believing something that is not true. The text says that those who walk according to the old nature are darkened in their understanding. They are alienated from the life of God. They are ignorant, it says. They are hard of heart. Every sin that you and I ever fall into begins with believing a lie. Every time we yield to a temptation, we are believing some kind of lie. Maybe it's the thought, well, it won't matter, or I'll just do it this once, or it won't hurt anybody, or God understands, or there won't be any consequences, or it's not really sin, I'm just curious. Eve didn't think it would matter that much. I mean, after all, what difference could one piece of fruit make? With all the trees in the garden, all the wonderfulness of being in Eden, what difference could one piece of fruit on a particular tree make? Achan, if you don't know the story of Achan, you can read it later in Joshua chapter 7. He stole something from the enemy. The Israelites were in the midst of a conflict, and he went in and he stole something from their enemy. He stole a robe, 5 pounds of silver, and 1.25 pounds of gold. And he thought to himself, what difference could it possibly make? Well, it made a lot of difference. And 36 men died at Ai because he thought it wouldn't make any difference. 36 men didn't go back to their wives afterwards, go back to their children, because Achan thought, what difference does it make to steal something from the enemy? And what about good old King David? He didn't think that a lingering look at the beautiful Bathsheba would make any difference at all. What harm could there be in inviting her up for a nightcap that evening and led him into adultery and murder before it was all through? Anytime we believe a lie, it always allows Satan an opportunity, an inroad into our lives. Anytime we believe a lie, hear me now, something unwanted will enter our life. Back in 1994, there was a major theft. At the time, it was the largest theft they'd ever had at Tiffany's in New York. It was 11:40 p.m., and 2 men accosted a guard who was reporting to work, and they told him to go ahead and knock on the door to be let in by the guards inside and say that he was with their cousins that night, and their cousins needed to use the bathroom. And so the guard had no other choice. He knocks on the door. When the guards answer on the inside, he says, my cousins are here. They need to use the bathroom. And the guards inside allow the 3 men into Tiffany's, where they stayed for an hour, taking a net heist of about $1.9 million, just methodically going through Tiffany's, entering showcases, taking everything imaginable, everything they could get in an hour, all because the guards inside believed a lie and so allowed something in that should have stayed on the outside. Walking according to our old nature will lead to a place, the text says, of alienation from God, a place of separation, a place where we sense a hostility between us and God. Scripture says that natural man does not know God, nor can he know God. Natural man will be led into every form of immorality with a continual lust for more. To use the phraseology of the New International Version, the ESV version says the natural mind will make us greedy to practice every kind of impurity. In the book of Proverbs, which has many fascinating proverbs, if you've never read Proverbs before, you need to take some time. There's about 31 chapters of it. It's a good book to start the first day of the month. Read chapter 1, second day 2, because when you get to the end of the month, if it's 31 days, you will have read the whole book. There's a scripture in Proverbs chapter 30. It says, "The leech has two daughters. Give and give," they cry. "Three things are never satisfied. Four never say enough. Sheol," another name for hell, "never says enough. I don't want any more people. The barren womb." Barren womb never says enough. "I've had enough children." It wants children. "Land, dry land, is never satisfied with water. It'll always suck in some more." And fire. Fire never says enough. If you watch a fire burn, it never says, "Okay, I've had enough now, I'll stop with this room." It always is thirsty for more. Isn't this what we see in the world about us? People who are natural-minded will always take it one more step. People who enter into immorality never stop and say, "Okay, I've had enough now." There's always something new and different that their imagination goes to, that their flesh longs for. Think about Sodom and Gomorrah, cities that the Lord had to destroy a long time ago. Lot, who was a righteous man living in Sodom, a man about whom the New Testament says that he was tormented in his righteous soul daily because of what he saw going on about him in that city. And Lot is visited one day in Sodom by some men who were really angels. And the men of the town surrounded his house, demanding that the visitors who had come to visit him would come out so that they could have sex with them. And Lot refused. He said, "I'm not going to let my visitors come out. I'm not going to let you have your unholy purposes with them." And the men say, "You either move aside, or we're going to treat you worse than we're going to treat those men." And the lusts of those men in the towns of Sodom and Gomorrah were never satisfied. They always took it to one more level until God ultimately had to destroy those two cities. And it's no different today at all. The world never says, "Well, move the line a little bit and then we'll be happy." You move the line a little bit, and they'll say, "Now a little bit more, and a little bit more." There's never any end once we give way to the natural mind. The natural sinful heart is never, ever, ever satisfied. It never says, "Enough, I've had enough, I'm satisfied." It always reaches for more. Nathan, can you show the diagram, please, the first one? It shows the progress of the Christian life. When we start out, we are naturally over here. We are unsaved. You know, we're born as a baby. We grow naturally and mature as a child, teenager, adult. And one day, Lord willing, He is willing, we get saved. By the cross of Jesus, we get saved and we cross over. And now we become saved. And we start out, we are a spiritual infant. We begin to grow if we're feeding ourselves on the right things. And ultimately, hopefully, we become spiritually mature. We still have the old nature until we die, but we now have a new spiritual nature. Now, what this text is really getting at today is once you and I have been saved, once we have crossed over, why would we go back to the old life? Why would we, if we know this life and are walking this life, why would we decide to go walking back in the old neighborhood? That's what this text is saying to us this morning. What business do we have going back to the old neighborhood, to the old hood? When God delivered Lot and his wife and his daughters, Lot's daughters, from Sodom and Gomorrah, God sharply commanded them to flee and not look back. And you know what happened. Lot's wife looked back, and she turned into a pillar of salt. Lot's wife wanted the blessings of the new life. She wanted the protection and the rescue of where God was taking them to, but she longed, even yearned, for the sinful pleasures of Sodom. and for the old life that she knew. That's why she was destroyed. Paul says, don't go back to the old neighborhood. Don't go and live back in the place that you were saved, rescued, and delivered from. And why not? Because verse 20 tells us. It says, because we did not learn Christ that way. Don't go back there, because that's not how you learn Christ. That's not how you learn the gospel. That's not how you learn salvation. To be saved, to be in Christ, so you then can go back and dwell and walk and inhabit that old place once again. We were not saved from our old ways so that we could again walk in them. We were not rescued from the pigsty of our old nature so we could go and wallow in that pigsty once again. We did not put off the old self so that we could put it back on once again. The Bible says, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has gone, the new has come. It says to put on Christ the way we'd put on a garment. The old self belongs to the old way of living. Why would we want to put it back on? It is totally corrupt by deceitful desires. Instead, be renewed in the spirit of our minds. Put on the new self, a new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, and walk in that new place, in that new identity. Walk on the right side of the diagram that was up there a couple minutes ago. There are, as I said, two natures within us if we have been saved. Nathan, you show the next chart, please. Okay, the person that is not saved, it's over here. It's what we used to be. If we're sitting here today and we're saved, we used to be this. If we're sitting here today and we've never been saved, this is, describes us. It's where we're living. The person out there that doesn't know Christ is here. They have one nature. It's the natural fleshly nature. It's old, fleshly, fallen. It's unsaved, and it's very much at home in this world. It likes the world. It's comfortable in the world. It likes the things of the world. It likes the principles of the world. It likes the deceitfulness of the world. It finds rest. It finds home in the world as it is, and it's a nature that is independent from God. It despises God. It hates God. It rebels against God. It is the opposite of everything that God is and stands for. Now, once we are saved, once we have come to a knowledge of the truth, come to the knowledge that we are sinners and that Jesus died for our sins on the cross and rose again, and we place our faith in Him and what He did for us, then we become a spiritual man or a spiritual woman, if you will. And we now have two natures. We have an old nature. It's still there. As long as we're in this flesh, we still have the old nature, the old flesh. It's warring against the new nature. It's ever present. And sometimes it rears its head more than others, but we all know sitting here that it's there. And we have to deal with it, and we have to contend with it. But we have a second nature. We have a brand new spiritual nature. We have a new identity with God, identity in Christ. We are saved. And we are now, in this nature, very much an alien to this world. We don't belong here anymore. We're not really comfortable. The world doesn't operate the way our new nature operates. And we constantly are seeing conflict between the new nature and the world. We constantly wish things work differently. We're grieved when we see sin, we're grieved when we see unholiness, we're grieved when we see corruption in high places, because it's contrary to our new nature. And we no longer feel like this world is our home. We feel like we don't belong here. But hopefully we get a hold of the vision at some point that we talked about last week, that God has kept us here for a purpose, that He has sent us here as ambassadors, that we are called, and we have a reason to be here. We're salt and light. And we're living in this nature in submission to God, no longer as a rebel, rebelling against him, but in submission. As long as we are in this body, we will have these two natures within us, and they will be warring against each other. It would be great, wouldn't it, to be done with the old nature? Wouldn't it be wonderful? And how many of us, in the midst of struggling with the flesh and struggling with temptation and struggling with pet sins, haven't said, "Lord, I just wish you'd deliver me. I just wish you would take this away from me. I don't know why it has to still be in me and why it has to be so strong and sometimes seem so overpowering." It would be wonderful to be free. One of the things I look forward to in death is breathing my last breath here and waking up in the presence of God, no longer having to deal with my flesh, no longer having to deal with temptations, lust, greed, no longer having to deal with negative emotions that can come out of nowhere, no longer having to deal with bad attitudes and just junk and ugliness. I look forward to taking the last breath here and forever being done with everything related to the old nature within me. But for now, it's still there. And it's like a wretched beast within us. It is hostile towards God. It's always trying to pull us away from God and towards the things of this world. It is relentless. It is strong. And fighting against it, when we fight against the old flesh, the old man within, it's like fighting against a pit bull. We can wrestle with it, but eventually the jaws of the old nature clamp down and lock themselves and don't let go. That's why it's so hard to break a bad habit when we're trying to fight against it and resist it and to come against it. Our intentions might be good. We might be completely sincere, but we're no match for the pit bull within. We're no match to come against that internal fleshly nature and to try to overpower it. We're no match for it. So how are we supposed to not walk according to it if it's so strong? How are we supposed to not walk according to the old nature, but according to the new nature? How are we supposed to not go back down the mountain, back to the old nature, if the pastor says it's so strong and we're not made to fight against it and we're not very, very able to contend with it and it's overpowering and it will be like fighting a pit bull and it's kind of a losing battle? How are we supposed to do this? Romans 8 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." And I hope you get this. We'll try to reinforce it. It all comes down to, where do we set our minds? Where do we set our minds? If we set our minds on the things of the flesh, throughout the day we set our minds on those things, we will walk in the old nature. But if we set our minds on the things of the Spirit, we put our minds on the right kinds of things, then we will walk according to the Spirit. It really all comes down to the choices we make with our thoughts. Ephesians says, "To be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." The origin of every sin is in our thoughts. Can you say amen to that? It always starts up here. It doesn't start with what's out there. Things don't just all of a sudden come to us and overpower us. It's always, where has our mind been before the outside stimulus? James says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by, Romans says, the renewal of your mind. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So be transformed by the renewal of your mind, by setting your minds on things above, on spiritual things, not on earthly things. We're not conformed by trying harder, by being more determined, by making more resolutions. Those things have no power to control the flesh. The Bible says there's a certain outward display of godliness by having rules and regulations and trying to live under do's and don'ts. It has an appearance of godliness. It has an appearance of sense to it. But they have no ability to restrain the flesh. No ability to restrain the flesh. This text that we looked at this morning from Ephesians is saying that we have no business walking in the old neighborhood. We have no business walking according to the old nature. We should walk according to the new nature. And the battle between those two natures within us is not hopeless. It's not impossible to be victorious. Years ago, we had a man in our church named Thursby Lease. He was a pillar of our church. He helped the church at a very fledgling stage of its life many years ago. Then he moved on to Iowa and lived out his days there and finally went home to be with the Lord probably 3 or 4 years ago with many, many, many birthdays under his belt. But Thursby used to keep a quote inside his Bible. And he told me this once, and I never forgot it, and I kept track of it. And this is the quote that Thursby kept inside his well-worn Bible. Two natures beat within my breast. One is foul, the other blessed. The one I love, the one I hate. The one I feed will dominate. Simple, true, scriptural to be sure. Two natures beat within my breast. One is foul, the other blessed. The one I love, the one I hate. The one I feed will dominate. Whichever nature we feed will grow stronger. And whichever one we don't feed will grow weaker. If we feed the old nature within us, the old flesh, if we feed that and do lots of things and think about lots of things that feed that, it will grow stronger and stronger and more vicious, and the new nature will be starved out. Conversely, if we do things that feed the new nature, that cause that new nature to grow stronger and to be built up, and we don't think on things that feed the old nature, we will starve out the old nature. So it grows weaker and weaker and has less and less ability to overpower us and to war against us and to be like that pit bull that we feel hopeless against. You really don't find too much in Scripture that would suggest that we should resist sin by fighting it harder. You don't find much in the Bible that says the way to be victorious, the way not to walk in the old nature, is just to just fight it harder. Just resist it harder. You find virtually nothing in the Bible that would even suggest that. The harder we determine to resist some besetting sin, the more we fall into it. Is that true? Have you found it to be true? I have. The harder I've tried to just be determined not to do something I shouldn't do, I invariably fall into it. I have found that if I get up and I pray and make that thing a matter of prayer and say, oh, Lord, you know, I just know that has no place in my life. It shouldn't be there.
I don't know why it's there. It really shouldn't be there. Lord, I just want you to help me today to not, you know, struggle with that, to be victorious over it. I find that sometimes by the time I get done praying, you know what I mean, Georgia?
Yeah.
Yeah. Because what am I thinking on? What am I setting my mind on? The old nature. What am I concentrating on? The things of the flesh. I found that to be true. It's not a good way for me to be victorious. So your pastor just said, don't pray about it if you're struggling with something. Now take that, you know, in the right frame, of course. But if you focus in prayer on sun besetting sin, you'll probably, for days out, be right back to it. You start praying, oh, Lord, help me not take a cigarette today. Lord, help me not to smoke today. Help me to get through another day without a cigarette. I mean, you get, by the time you say amen, what are you thinking about? Finding a cigarette. But if you weren't even talking about that in your prayer, and maybe you're praying for someone that you know has a need and a problem, praying for someone to be saved, praying for that pastor in Iraq, is it, that's been imprisoned and being persecuted and likelihood of death, you're not even thinking about the cigarette. You'll probably find that grows weaker and weaker, dimmer and dimmer, and less powerful. Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. I would think and say that in your life, if there are things that you find yourself falling into and you wonder, how can this be? How can I be doing this? I know better. I know what the Lord saved me from. I know I've been appearing. How can I be doing this? I'd be willing to bet you have set yourself up by thinking about that in little ways. You've been dwelling on it. You've been thinking about it. You've been feeding that nature just in little ways that seem harmless, seem like it won't matter at all. Well, how serious could it be? I mean, you know, it's not hurting anybody. It's just, but you're mulling things over in your mind. That has primed you. That has prepped you. That's prepared you for the slimy serpent with the bigger temptation, and you fall and say, oh, how can this be? How can I keep doing this? Not realizing you were primed for it. You primed yourself for it with what you were doing in your mind ahead of time. Can somebody say amen? Okay, don't leave me up here to just talk from personal experience about battling sin, temptation, okay? Make me feel like I'm with people that know what I'm talking about, that are still in the natural flesh yourselves, and yet you have a new nature, and you want the new nature to dominate, not the old nature. This is what Jesus was teaching in the story in Matthew 12. Let me just read this. It'll be familiar to most of you. When the unclean spirit had gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So will it be with this evil generation. So you have a person who has had a demon. They've had an unclean spirit. And the unclean spirit has been cast out of them. And so they're nice and clean and fresh inside, and they're delivered, they're free, they're delivered for first time perhaps in a long time, but they're empty. They're clean and they're empty, and they're not doing anything. Well, then that spirit that left is wandering around trying to find a place to infill, and it notices a nice, clean, empty room. The person that just left and says, well, I think I'll go live there again. And it moves in. And the reason that happens is that person that was delivered should have been filling their house with the right things. They should have been setting their mind on things above. And once the demon and all his baggage was kicked out, start filling that room with godly things, with holy things, with the right things, with righteous things. So there's no room. The demon's looking for a place to indwell. So, well, there's no room there. I don't want to be there. It looks like a holy place. And so it moves on somewhere else. That's what that story is teaching. So it really is quite straightforward. We make so many things in the Christian life harder than it needs to be. It really is straightforward. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. When you and I do that, we don't find ourselves overpowered by the old nature. When we make no provision for the flesh, we don't feed it in little ways. We don't allow ourselves little excuses. Well, what harm could that be? Well, that's okay. Other people, other Christians do it. They don't seem troubled by it. So it can't be that bad. Everybody does it. It's normal. God understands. If we just don't allow provision for the flesh, we will find that new nature growing stronger and stronger. We'll be walking in it. We'll be doing well in it. And we'll find that old nature, though it's still there, it just doesn't have the kind of power it once did. Whichever nature we feed will grow stronger, and the other one will grow weaker. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, your word is so simple. In fact, all of your truth, your gospel is so, so simple. And we look back to the 2,000 years ago, the Pharisees tried to make it hard. The rabbis before them tried to make it difficult and complicated. But this generation is not exempt. In our generation, we try by religion and religiosity to make it complicated. And we end up just being people that walk in the flesh, dragging other people down to the same place that we're at. And we find ourselves thinking it's impossible to live differently, impossible to walk according to a new nature, maybe even wondering if we really have a new nature. But Lord, your words make it so simple. Just feed the right nature, feed that new spiritual nature. Set our minds on things above. Allow no provision for the flesh. Allow no excuse. Allow no little secret playground in our mind. And then we will be strong in you and strong in your mighty power. And we will be men and women that are able to stand in the midst of the battle. And when the smoke clears, we will still be standing. And we'll be people who can do battle in the heavenly realms with our intercession. And we'll be people that are not constantly defeated and constantly asking you to forgive us one more time for the same thing. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the clarity and the simplicity of it. And we thank you that you are going to bring this to our minds a lot this week. And I'm sure that every time we start making some little provision for the flesh, we'll find the scripture coming back to us one more time. And we'll be able to make that choice to feed the right nature so it will dominate. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.